So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday here on Trending, and that means we're taking a particular turn to St. Joseph as we talk about everything from being joined by Father Tim Grumbach to talk about how being a gentleman means understanding the creation of man and woman. In fact, we read from Genesis chapter 2 this Sunday talking about the creation account of Adam and Eve. What does this say about being a gentleman? Well, we'll discuss that. We'll also unpack the topic of how the saints themselves teach us about our moral life, how they show us through their own example and witness what it means to journey through various circumstances having to do with the moral life. Also, Elon Musk has this crusade to save us through everything from his microchip to his self-driving cars. But is his effort destroying our humanity? It's an important conversation to have in light of artificial intelligence, and I think it's interesting, especially in light of some comments he made last year right after the birth of one of his children. You're listening to Trending with Timory. I'm Timory. I want to unpack the mystery of the Nativity of Christ. And when I say the mystery of the Nativity of Christ, not only is it a great mystery, it is a wonder, something that we should be in awe over. But the mystery of the Nativity of Christ, I'm talking about the mystery of the Rosary. That as we pray our Rosary this month, in the month of the Rosary, we especially ask you to pray with us here on Relevant Radio. Pray for an end to abortion, for our Supreme Court justices, for the reversal of Roe versus Wade, and for expectant mothers. As we pray our daily Rosary, I want to talk about how to meditate upon each of the mysteries. And so this week, we've been kicking off a week-long series on the mysteries of the joyful mysteries. Next week, we'll continue our series and we'll walk through the luminous mysteries. But today, we're focusing particularly on the Nativity of Christ, the third joyful mystery. We read in that story, I want to focus on two areas. First is how the wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. And second, how St. Joseph's participation in the birth of Christ put him in a very unique position. Now, why do we want to meditate and talk about the mysteries of the Rosary? Because, as I've mentioned before, I think it's not hard to find the time to pray the Rosary, but to actually stay in a state of meditation as we go through the repetition of the Hail Marys and the Our Fathers, but all the while we're meditating upon the life of Christ and the mysteries presented to us. So the Nativity of Christ, what first stands out is we have to remember that a name is given to both St. Joseph and the Blessed Virgin Mary, that the child's name, and we learn this from the angel Gabriel, will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this should be our inspiration and a reminder for us as we're praying the mystery of the Nativity, especially as we look at what happened with the wise men. We read in Matthew chapter 2, great time to take out your Bible, that the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." They go on and say the star which they had seen in the east went before them. So now what's happening is the three wise men who have come, they're looking to Herod and they're saying, "Where is the king? The king of the Jews has been born." Now Herod, as we know, ends up saying, "Oh yes, you go and find him and report back to me." And he ends up actually having all of the children slaughtered under two because he did not want someone else to be king. Well, I don't want to focus on that part of the story as we talk about the Nativity. I want to focus on the part where we discover the significance of the wise men in our lives. So we read that they leave King Herod and they follow the star, which leads them through the east that went before them. And till it came to rest over the place where the child was. And we read, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So immediately we hear this example of the wise men where the stars, the heavens have aligned, pointing to Jesus Christ, the birth of the King of the Jews, the birth of the King of the universe. The star goes before them and rests above that holy house in Bethlehem. Or should I say, more so a cave, or a feeding trough, the manger that held the baby. And these three wise men, who we know not much about, these three wise men come from the east, and they present these treasures to the precious child, the baby, the King of the universe, God, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We could talk about how these are gifts given to kings. They're gifts given for preparation for death, to anoint the body. All of this is a prediction of the death and the kingship, the priestly dimension of Jesus Christ. But here's something that I think is interesting. Wise men came from the east. We're not reading about Jews. They came searching for the infinite. They came searching for God, who they saw, in fact, was being revealed to them just by their pondering of the universe and pondering of the stars and astrology. You see, it's so easy for us to search and to search and to search for the infinite in our lives. But in reality, all that we're looking for is revealed to us at Christmas and the nativity of the Christ child. And I think that this is the significance of why in Matthew, one of the significant reasons why in Matthew chapter 1, we read about the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, which means God with us, is the name that the angel tells Joseph the child's name will be. And this is significant for the story of the wise men, because as they're searching and going through their attempts at astrology, as they travel to Herod, we want to see the king. We want to see the King of the Jews, where all of the heavens are aligning, pointing toward him. What they're searching for isn't just the King of the Jews. What they were searching for and what they found was the King of the universe. And this is why we read in Matthew chapter 2. They paid homage to him. They worshipped him. They didn't just say, oh wow, here's the King of the Jews who one day will be king. He is king now and we will give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is the great mystery of the Annunciation that we ponder. One other thought, or Annunciation, the Nativity. One other thought, I think, focusing on St. Joseph. I was thinking about this when I was praying the joyful mystery of the Nativity the other night. I'll never forget when my husband talked about us having our baby and everything from the labor to the birth of the baby. And he was there. He's incredible, giving, you know, everything from rubbing a sore muscle, you know, helping me breathe through things. And he'd talk about how, you know, there are things that he can do, such as creating distractions, helping to give food, helping to, again, rub that sore muscle, hold a hand, but how he felt in many ways helpless. Like, he couldn't take on the pain for me. He couldn't deliver the child for me. And I was thinking about how St. Joseph, in the midst of the Nativity, had to watch Our Lady endure. He had to sit back in a certain respect that although present, and although actively present, the God of the universe was born at the Nativity, in this holy, simple stable, placed in a feeding trough, rocked in the arms of the Blessed Virgin Mary with no real roof over her head, no proper home in that moment, outside of comfortable circumstances. That must have been so challenging for St. Joseph, and even put him in a state of almost feeling helpless, that he can't provide more. Yet at the same moment, we never read about the helplessness of St. Joseph. We don't read and think too much about his inability to provide in that moment, because he provided and gave all that he could in material terms. But what we have to recognize is that at the Nativity, there's this moment, there had to have been a moment for St. Joseph, that as he's feeling helpless and not being able to do more, that at the same moment, he is receiving everything that he could possibly need in that moment. Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, is born as a little babe. And he appears helpless before the King of heaven and earth as he that as God accomplishes all that is good in life from the moment of his incarnation, from the moment of his birth. You see, the intercession that Christ brings to our lives starts at the incarnation, continues through his birth, and for a moment we see Saint Joseph in his humility before that manger pondering the Christ child. He humbly stands by Christ and the Virgin Mary, and we too are called to appeal to and stand by our Lord Jesus Christ and the Virgin Mary. Again, remember Matthew chapter 1. Joseph was told that Jesus' name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, the birth of the salvation of the world is a reminder that God is with us. Jesus himself reminds us to keep this reality of Christmas, the Nativity, alive in our hearts. He himself says in Matthew chapter 28, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You're listening to Trending with Timmery here on Relevant Radio. Joining me now is my dear friend, Father Tim Grumbach. He'll be here in just a moment as we unpack what it means and how to be a gentleman in light of the creation of Adam and Eve and the story we read this past Sunday at Mass from Genesis chapter 2. I want to invite you to join Relevant Radio this coming weekend as we broadcast the apparition anniversary Mass from the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help. It's the only approved Marian apparition site in the United States. See, this annual Mass commemorates when Our Lady appeared in October 1859, identifying herself as the Queen of Heaven who prays for the conversion of sinners. That's right, here in the United States, it's the only Marian approved apparition in the U.S. Bishop David Ricken, the Bishop of Green Bay, will be the celebrant. If you normally listen or watch the daily Mass at noon central on Relevant Radio, please make a note that this special broadcast of the Apparition Anniversary Mass at 11 a.m. Central Saturday will replace our regular noon central Mass. You can listen on your local Relevant Radio station or watch online at relevantradio.com. or through the Relevant Radio app. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Joining me now is Father Tim Grumbach, and you heard the Mass reading this Sunday. We read the creation account of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. Father Tim is the pastor at Bishop Alemany High School, working with the youth there. And we're going to unpack, Father Tim, what does the creation of the human person in sacred scripture tell us about being a gentleman?
Yeah, it's so good to be back with you, Timmery, and I can't believe it's already been about 2 months since I first got here to Bishop Alemany, and just the incredible movement I'm seeing here, just little bit by little bit of our students getting some interest in Mass, right? You know, I kind of think about it the way that maybe a St. John Vianney or a St. Francis de Sales, that they had a lack of success when they first started. I'm not like them, but if they had to face that, then so do I. So please keep the prayers coming for us. And you know, the reason I wanted to dive even more deeply into this reading and to approach it from that perspective of, you know, being able to see it as a Catholic gentleman, we need to understand what we were created for, and that is being created in relationship. And that's shown so beautifully in our first reading from this last Sunday of God creating male and female, man and woman, and creating them, you know, as the story tells it, not at the same time, but with this deep meaning that they were in a certain sense, I don't want to say made for each other, but made for God together. And so the way I want to do this actually is to kind of look at three different little things about the way the story is told, and then just kind of get your perspective on it, especially as a mother, that you'll be able to kind of share, you know, what struck me the most for this weekend's readings is the idea of spiritual motherhood. And I don't know if we hear enough about that from the pulpit, from priests. Maybe we feel uncomfortable, like, well, I'm not a mother, how can I speak to it? But I have a mom. I have brothers who have wives who are moms. You know, I talk to lots of wives and mothers, and I really believe that what we encounter here is true, and it is something that women are invited to strive for, and that Catholic men are invited to protect and provide for. So the first thing that I see in this reading is actually, it's not in the reading itself, but it's the creation of Adam. And he is created, he's formed from the dust of the earth. And this is this awesome Hebrew wordplay of Ha'adam, Adam, is created from Ha'adamah, the dust of the earth. And so I like to joke that, you know, we should actually probably translate his name as Dusty rather than Adam. But, you know, so, and the women out there can be like, that's right. You know, men are made of dirt, right? You know, but God has breathed his life into Adam. So that makes him different from all of creation. And so he looks around at all of creation and tells that he's different. So we as humans look around at all of creation and say, there's something different about us. And creation is huge beyond our imagination. And we feel so small in the midst of it. And that's what John Paul II would call the original isolation or the original loneliness.
Right.
And so God decided to, you know, I have to find a solution for this. And so he uses the same word to form animals out of the dust of the earth as he formed man out of the dust of the earth without breathing his life into them. And so it points to something about mankind being created from the same stuff of all of creation. So what do you think so far of, you know, God has created us. We look at all of creation and we say there's something different about us.
I think that's the significant moment where we see our human anthropology already written into Genesis, that there was a setting apart in the creation narrative. And especially in, I think, our 21st century, it's so easy for us to dehumanize a human person, or even as we're talking about this whole transhuman debate, which I'll talk about a little later with kind of what Elon Musk is doing with these computer chips and everything, that we have to understand that there is a separation of creation that calls us, if there's a separation of creation, and if all animals have their own type of responsibility and duty, so too does the human person. And I mean, I think one way we even see this, it's funny, is talking to a friend of mine who works a lot with dogs, and she trains dogs, and she talks about how every different type of dog actually has its own job to do. And if you're allowing the dog to do its job, then it's living its best life. But we don't talk about that when it comes to the human person. We tend to kind of just degrade ourselves. And so I think this is important when it comes to the creation, especially of men and women, and understanding our mission.
Right. And our mission from the very beginning was to gather together all of the praises of creation and offer them to God, and then receive God's blessing and pour it out to all of creation. And so it's not that, you know, dominion over creation where their animals become our slaves, but rather it's the sense of we have a care and a duty to creation that's built into who we are. And so because, you know, we can't do it by ourselves, the story speaks to our need for a helper, or rather in the Hebrew, it's ezer, which is so much more than a partner or a helper. And this is something that strikes me, is, you know, the reluctance of our society, and even some of my friends, to use words like wife or husband, boyfriend or girlfriend, or even significant other or romantic interest. It's always my partner. And I'm like, that's so sterile. And
I'm cringing.
So, yeah. So when we translate, you know, the reading in Mass on Sunday had, you know, the translation, I think it was partner. I'm going to make a partner for the man. And I'm like, no, we can do better than this.
No, it wasn't. That was not the translation. Okay. Oh, yeah. That's a whole other problem. We talk about translations of readings.
Yeah. Translation is always treason. So, so you have this word ezer, which is this rich Hebrew word, which means something more like, you know, somebody who is dying of thirst, the ezer gets them water. Someone's bleeding out. The ezer ties a tourniquet and saves their life. And so God wants to give to Adam, Ha-Adam, the man, an ezer, which is a helper that in a way is a savior figure, saving from this original isolation, this original loneliness, so that we can love one another and experience the God's own love in the Holy Trinity in that love. And so the image of man and wife becomes an image of the love of the Holy Trinity, which is so much more than a partner. We're going to work together. Right? No, we're going to love together and sacrifice together and gather together all of the blessings that God has for creation, and then to gather together all of the praises of creation and offer it back to the Father. And so this ezer figure is far more than just somebody you signed a contract with. So what do you think about the ezer?
It's interesting. You commented earlier that you wouldn't necessarily say that we're made for each other. And I think that, you know, there's something that we could discuss and dive into. But when you said this about the woman being, you know, that we hear the words helpmate or complement, or as you mentioned, you know, the wrong word being used of partner, in reality, it's this idea of what Our Lady, and we talked about this yesterday on the show, Our Lady as the handmaid of the Lord, and Hannah in the Old Testament as the handmaid of the Lord. I had never heard of it in the way you just said, as the savior figure, in the sense that the service that she does, getting water, tying the tourniquet, as you said. And I think that when you said we're not necessarily made for each other, but I think we're made with each other in mind, that there's this complementarity, that we are created for one another. But if we're trying to look to the other person to fulfill us and help us find our happiness, that's how we're not made for one another. We're made for God with one another in mind to complement each other. And so I think that this is their definition, the Hebrew, of understanding handmaiden of our Lady and all women and Eve at the beginning of creation is very helpful for understanding our role side by side as men and women.
Right. And so I'm trying to avoid the whole soulmate language, or even specifically, the Jerry Maguire, you complete me language, that again, we weren't created for each other in that sense, but we were created for God together to get each other to God. And so that ties this language all together. Is then the third point I want to make is this temple language. And it's actually two words, is so that Adam and the animals were created with the Hebrew word yatsar, which is, you know, to form, like from the dust of the earth. But the word that's used for when Eve is created is not formed, but built up, like a temple or an altar or a city. In other words, woman is created to be a place of sacrifice, a place where God dwells, and a place where families can be brought to fruition. And it goes even deeper than that, is the word that's used for Adam's rib. And I just discovered this. I don't know why it took long. But every other time that word is used in the Old Testament, Selah, it's used to describe either the side of the Ark of the Covenant, the side of the wilderness tabernacle, or side rooms in the temple of Jerusalem, which is incredible. It means that they're using temple language to describe the creation of man and woman, which from the very beginning means God wanted us to be his dwelling place. And if we understand that as men within the church, then we can build up what it means to be man and woman, male and female, as God created us.
This is fascinating. We're going to come back and talk about the significance of Eve being taken from the side of Adam and the words used to create Adam and Eve to help us understand the call to be gentlemen in society. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Joining me now is Father Tim Grumbach from Bishop Alemany High School. He's the chaplain there for the high school students. Please keep them in your prayers as they're headlong into the new school year. Coming up, I'll discuss Elon Musk's crusade to save your life, but is he destroying our humanity in the meantime with all of this transhumanism development? I'd love to hear from you and hear your thoughts. What do you think about microchip implants? What do you think about alleviating pain with these? Would you take a chip in your head? Numbers 1-888-914-9149. Joining me now again is Father Tim Grumbach, and we're unpacking how being a gentleman means understanding the creation of man and woman. We've been unpacking the biblical story we heard this weekend from Genesis chapter 2 of the creation of Adam and Eve. And we're looking to the significance this means, especially in light of where we left off with, and that is the woman being created from the side of Adam, from his rib.
Right. And so you have these very technical, specific words that are used throughout the Old Testament for something other than a rib or something other than the forming of a human being. But it's temple language, where the rib is a word that's used throughout the rest of the Old Testament to describe parts of the temple, parts of God's dwelling place. So God takes something of his dwelling place out of Adam and creates Eve out of that. And then when Eve is created, it's not the same word used for the, you know, forming from the dust of the earth of Adam or the animals, but it's something that describes the building up of a temple, of a dwelling place of God, or a place where sacrifice to God is offered. And so I love to think that this is pointing out a very special vocation of woman. And, you know, this is very important for men and women to understand. And so I always go back to the beautiful quote, and I'm sure I've shared it before, from Edith Stein, that a woman's soul is fashioned as a shelter under which other souls can unfold. And
yes,
so I've been talking to, I've been talking to a lot of moms about this over the last week. It's like, what do you think about that? Like, how, what's your experience of raising children, of especially when a child's identity is, you know, so tied to their mother at such a young age, but as they grow, there's a certain tension that has to happen as they find their own identity and a mother's vocation to allow that identity to unfold, but not in an authoritarian way, but in an authoritative way, right? And again, it's like you're supposed to be friendly to your kids at times, but not friends with them. And so how does a mother let her child's identity and soul unfold within her vocation? And I think that so much of this description of the creation of Eve as a co-dwelling place of the Spirit of God alongside Adam is key for a mother's understanding of her vocation, but also so that a man might help to nurture that vocation in his wife.
I think this is important. You mentioned earlier this from the perspective of both material, biological motherhood as well as spiritual motherhood. Mm-hmm, right. Because even as I've had my baby girl, you know, she's 9 months old now, and I get to see, you know, her temperament. She has a very strong will. She's a strong-willed child already. She wants to do things on her own. She wants to feed herself. She, you know, already drinks out of her cup on her own. She likes to feed herself her whole meal herself. You know, all these things that I'm seeing, you know, she's determined to climb up the stairs and to hang out in the middle of the staircase and all these things. You know, you see the temperament, you see the gifts, but you also see as a mother where that needs to be tempered, how that needs to be directed. And, you know, as the years go on, I can only imagine, as you start to see the gifts of your child and their development for certain types of work, perhaps, or skill sets or challenges and what they have a hard time accomplishing. Maybe they're a lazy individual and they really struggle with laziness. Whereas maybe someone else might struggle with workaholism or overeating. You know, there's so many little things. And that all of this, you know, it's funny, Father Tim, we speak so often of our spiritual life. And I think it's such a silly thing. I was talking to my husband about this the other night. He said, why do we talk about our spiritual life? Our whole life is our spiritual life. Mm-hmm. Yet for some reason, we separate, for example, overeating away from our spiritual life, when in reality, our weight struggle and our overeating relates to this. And so I bring this up because I think that this quote that you brought up is a favorite of mine of St. Edith Stein, that a woman's soul is a place in which other souls may unfold. It's fashioned as this. It doesn't only mean biological motherhood, although right. primary, I think that when you talk about this in relation to the creation of Eve being coming from the side of Adam, and that that language for coming from the rib, from the side, is actually referred to as the temple and the dwelling place of God, these words used to create the temple, that's what Mary becomes. Mary literally is the dwelling place of God. She is the new Eve. She is the perfect Eve, the perfection of motherhood. And I think in her, we see this docility and openness to seeing her mission as the mother of God. But as you said before as well, coming back to this idea that we as women are meant to have our motherhood preserved within society. And I think that that's something we really struggle with today in terms of the overburden of our responsibilities and kind of having to strike out on our own. And I think that kind of begs the question of where are men in this whole conversation?
Well, I think first men need to learn something from the vocation of women and be able to apply it to our own vocation. And it's what I call the Marian paradigm of our, dare I say, our spiritual lives, right? No, of our lives is that we look to Mary, and especially Mary in the Annunciation, is that first she was listening and receptive, and then she was nurturing, and only then could she bear Jesus out to the world. And we see that built into a woman's own body, but also just in spiritual motherhood is, you know, you can't give what you haven't first received. So you need to be listening and receptive. And then you nurture that what you've received, right? It's not just something that's just pouring through you. Like that's one of the most offensive things that that people who are against how Catholics understand Mary, that they can say about our Blessed Mother, is that she was just a vessel, or she was just something that the Son of God, you know, blasted through on this way, on his way into this life. but that she's an actual mother. And so she nurtured that child, and she was contemplating the face of God for 9 months, holding onto that child and nurturing him and taking mm-hmm. care of herself so as to take care of him. And then she could bear him out to the world. And so this is a Marian paradigm of our lives that we see in the woman's body and in the experience of motherhood that we as men need to recognize as well, because we're a part of the body of Christ, which is the church, the bride of Christ, and that we need to learn something about that receptivity in our own lives of prayer and our own lives of activity and contemplation, is that we can't give what we haven't first received, that we need to treasure the gifts that we have been given. But only once they have affected and transformed us can we share it out with the world. So I think, you know, bringing up Mary as the new Eve and the perfecting and the fulfillment of Eve's primary vocation as woman shows us a lot, men and women, about our role as church in the world.
Mm-hmm. You know, Father Tim, I'd love to hear your thoughts on this. I was really pondering the litany of St. Joseph over the last couple of days. And, you know, we have all these titles for St. Joseph: spouse of the Mother of God, guardian of the Redeemer, pure guardian of the Virgin, provider for the Son of God, zealous defender of Christ. And as I was looking at all of these, we see written into the life of St. Joseph that God-given mission to lead, protect, and provide. But something I think that's very important as we look at all of these titles, from spouse of the Mother of God to pure guardian of the Virgin to especially zealous defender of Christ, part of the reason why St. Joseph was a zealous defender of Christ wasn't just because he protected Christ, the Christ child. It wasn't just because he protected the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's also because he preserved the motherhood of Mary so that she could be mom, so that she could be the primary caretaker of Jesus. And, you know, we see all these social studies, Father Tim, about the importance of mothers being present and regularly available to their children, especially in those first couple of years of constant availability. And I mean, this is why it's the body was created to nurse the child, and the child desires that nursing. Mm-hmm. All of that was so important. And Saint Joseph helped to preserve Mary being able to be a mother. And I think that this is something that we can see even in the creation account here, and modeled in Saint Joseph as well.
Yeah, and we always feel like we have to give a disclaimer when we talk about this ideal of motherhood, is that not everyone had this kind of experience with their own mothers, or as a mother, you know, they may find it so difficult and near impossible. And, you know, there were a lot of those disclaimers tossed around this weekend as well, because this was all given in the context of the gospel being Jesus's argument about divorce and trying to find the right way to preach to a parish that, you know, no doubt you're preaching to people who have experienced divorce, either in their own lives or their parents or somebody they know, that we're all affected by it, and how not to vilify somebody who's gone through that experience. And like, obviously that's not what we're trying to do, but we do need to speak to, if you will, the ideal, and saying, right, this is the way, this is a part of God's plan. And we would have to be pretending something or blind to something to say that, you know, the prevalence of divorce in our culture, the prevalence of even, you know, mothers who don't love well or find it difficult to do that, that is an effect of sin. And not to say that everybody, you know, that every mother who fails in any way is maliciously trying to bring down motherhood, right? You know, that's the disclaimer. But, you know, we would be pretending being just ignorant to say that, you know, sin doesn't have some parts to play in the brokenness in families, because we see that, you know, God is a family, and he is, you know, poured that love into this world and wants us to image that love. And so when families fall apart, that is an attack of the demonic, because it's the most beautiful thing. And the demonic will always try to counterfeit and twist the most beautiful things. And so while we speak with a disclaimer, we also need to speak to the reality and the beauty that the family life and spiritual motherhood were meant for.
Amen. I think that's such an important witness, and that we're regularly turning to sacred scripture to give us that ideal to strive after, no matter our brokenness, no matter our experience. And, you know, especially, you know, I think this is why it is the year of St. Joseph. It is our opportunity to turn to that perfect role model, the perfection, I would say, an example of the perfection of humanity. He's not God. Remember, Jesus Christ was God and man. We see a perfection of humanity modeled in St. Joseph as well. And it's important that we see that. We see that protection. We see the provisions that he has and provides. So I encourage anyone, as we, you know, pray and read Genesis chapter 2, the creation account of the human person, also pray and read things such as the Litany of St. Joseph side by side, and see how you model this in the life of St. Joseph as the perfect Christian and as the perfect husband, spouse, and father. You're listening to Trending with Timmer here on Relevant Radio. Father Tim, I'd love to turn for a second to look at how the saints can so easily help shape our moral life. Could you share with us a story of a saint to give an example of how we can turn to them to help us in making day-to-day decisions?
Oh, absolutely. And the reason this came up is because a friend of mine and I will be teaching a class for some recently ordained priests here in Los Angeles. And our topic is, you know, moral theology within our ministry and the importance of forming consciences of our parishioners or of our students. And one might think, oh, moral theology, that was just something I had to get through in the seminary. But then my friend was pointing out, you know, how does the church teach moral theology primarily? Like, you know, through the official teaching and documents and promulgating these teachings. But actually, I think primarily through the lives of the saints. We lift up specific saints and canonize them so that they might show us how to live the moral life by looking to them and to answer questions that we have. There's, you know, all kinds. You know, the first one that came to my mind was Saint Gianna Mola, and, you know, her amazing witness to giving birth in very dangerous circumstances because of her own health. And it's a story I'm sure that many of us already know, but let's just begin to see it as a lesson in moral theology, in the sense of, for example, you know, such a pro-life ethic, but also it teaches us a tremendous lesson about the law of double effect, the principle of double effect. That if you don't know what that is, it means that if you have, you know, the example that's given, that could be given here, is that she was giving birth to her daughter, and she had a bit of cancer within herself. And so they could have removed the cancer, and that would have taken the life of her daughter. And that would have been the law of double effect, is that you can do something that is not a direct abortion as long as it's looking to heal the mother, but it may cost the life of the child, and therefore it's not considered an abortion and therefore not immoral. But she, living out this radical experience of the moral life, of saying, she said, you know, my daughter's life is more important than mine. That she went through with the birth, and her daughter is still alive and still well. And this is miracle of this radical witness to the moral life that St. Gianna lived through at that moment. And we would be thinking, oh my gosh, that's such an impossible decision. I would never be able to make that decision. But she has been lifted up as a saint for her heroic virtue in that moment, to give witness to the difficult teaching that is impossible to us on our own. But as we'll be hearing again in the Sunday Gospel this coming Sunday, is that nothing is impossible with God. You know, it's impossible for man, but nothing is impossible for God. And so we have the saints who have been lifted up to us, and she is just one of millions of examples of heroic witness that the church uses primarily to teach moral theology.
And I mean, we could go through the lives of so many of the saints, Father Tim. You know, I think of Saint George, who died an early, early Christian, you know, who insisted on still worshiping God in the face of a culture who did not want them to worship God. And Saint George died a martyr for this. Saint Maria Goretti, who died allowing someone to kill her instead of allowing himself to sin by committing an act of adultery with her. And so, I mean, she didn't choose that he would kill her, but she said, no, I'm not going to engage in sexual intimacy with you. I'm not going to allow you to essentially rape me. And she fought it, and he was so angry, he killed her. And I mean, this is an example. Her purity was in the sense that she said, no, this is a sin not just against me, but it's a sin in and of itself for you. And I think of so many saints, from even 11 of the 12 apostles gave their life as martyrs who died for the preservation of the gospel. That's moral theology because they refuse to blaspheme. They refuse to worship dictators in their ways. And so they give us a sure example for how to live out the moral life in our own lives day to day. And I think that these are the heroic examples we need. But I think, Father Tim, sometimes the challenge is we have to get over this idea that of needing to be the hero. We have to make heroic choices, but not have to be the hero in the story.
Mm-hmm. Right. And so this is all a living out of all the theology that, and maybe even hypothetical things that we've been talking about with the way that the Genesis story is told of the creation of man and the creation of woman. It's like, well, how do we live out such a lofty vocation? We look to the saints and you look to the way that they teach us moral theology by living that radical witness. And so it's a beautiful living out of scripture. And so if you're one, if you have to choose between the two, the saints or the scholars, you're going to learn more from the saints than you are from the scholars.
That's Father Tim Grumbach here on Trending with Tim Ray. Coming up, we'll discuss Elon Musk's crusade to save you by destroying your humanity. If you'd like to follow Father Tim Grumbach on social media, we'll tag him, especially on Instagram and Twitter. Stay tuned. I want to hear your thoughts on Elon Musk and transhumanism.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I am so excited. Have I mentioned I am headed back to California? I will see some of you there. I'm going to be speaking Friday night at the Mountain Pregnancy Center in Lake Arrowhead, California, Southern California. I'm actually really excited because, one, not only is this a crisis pregnancy center, and I love the work that our crisis pregnancy centers are doing. We need to support them more, especially with the possible overturning of Roe versus Wade. More people than ever before will be turning to the crisis pregnancy centers for help. But I'm also excited because this crisis pregnancy center is in my hometown. That's right, San Bernardino Diocese. So if you're in the San Bernardino Diocese, this is a great event to come to. And we'll be talking about the great work of pro-life centers. We'll be talking about the hope that we have in the overturning of Roe versus Wade and an update in the current culture and what's happening surrounding pregnancy, abortion, and women. But I want to talk right now about Elon Musk. Now, I think this is an important conversation to be had because we don't talk enough actually about transhumanism and artificial intelligence. Why is it that so many people are riveted by artificial intelligence? I would say it speaks of a painless, effortless life and simplified human connection with others that we so deeply desire. We don't want to feel pain. We don't want to die. We want communication to be easier and friendships to be easier. That's right. Elon Musk has even commented that he wants to make it so that we don't even have to speak to one another. We can just think our thoughts to them with these forms of artificial intelligence and brain chips, you name it. But I want to tell you a story. Elon Musk sat down last year with Joe Rogan on the Joe Rogan Show. And they started off their conversation back in May of 2020 during COVID about Elon Musk's latest child that was born, a COVID baby. By the way, he named the baby, this is how you say it, X-A-12. And apparently X-Ash is the part that his, as he called her, partner gave to the baby's name. And then he put A-12 for Archangel 12 from a game, supposedly. Anyways, what is with these names? I just can't. Anyways, I digress. Joe Rogan was asking Elon Musk about how, you know, he appreciates having kids now and maybe even appreciates babies a little bit more. He said, you know, Joe Rogan talked about how, you know, before I had my own kids, it wasn't the same. You know, I'd see a baby, I was like, okay, cool, but there was a lot of indifference. But once I had my own kids, when I see another baby now, there's almost this draw for me to these kids. I'm more interested because I've seen the development when they start walking, they start talking, even as they grow up into becoming adults. And so he kind of passes the conversation over to Elon Musk about, you know, isn't this awesome seeing your kids grow up from babies into adulthood? Isn't it neat seeing these babies of yours? And Musk gives this really confusing response. that turns into a conversation about artificial intelligence. Elon Musk says this: "It's great, but babies are awesome. Also, I spend a lot of time on artificial intelligence and neural net, so you can sort of see the brain develop. And AI neural net is trying to simulate what a brain does. Basically, you can sort of see it learning very quickly. You know, it's just wow." To which Elon Musk then responds to, or sorry, Rogan responds to Elon Musk because he's confused. He's like, "You're talking about the neural net? You're not talking about an actual baby." Musk was talking about both. You see, when Joe Rogan asks him about his kid and how cool and loving and being a new dad to another kid and watching his kids grow up, he's asking him about the super, like, personal, joy-filled experience of fatherhood. And Elon Musk literally talks side by side about his kid's development in the development of artificial intelligence. Are you getting me here? This is, I mean, an incredible moment in life, the birth of a child. This is actually concerning. This is concerning in multiple ways. It's concerning because there's a struggle in this culture today with interpersonal relationships, with connectivity and flourishment of relationships between mother and child, child and father, husband and wife, friendships. We're so connected via social media and cell phones and even our phones being able to think and do things for us that we've lost in many ways the connection we once had. And Elon Musk is truly transhumanist. And we'll talk about what transhumanism is in just a moment. But I think it's very important that we ponder that he just compared the birth of his child and the development and growth of his child from a baby into adulthood to his artificial intelligence projects. Now, here's something that's interesting that happened this year. You may have missed this, but Elon Musk actually revealed earlier this year that he has Asperger's, that he's on the autism spectrum. So he's high-functioning, level 1, stage 1 autism. So if you don't know a lot about Asperger's, usually it has a lot to do with an amount of social awkwardness, interpersonal dimension of difficulty with these relationships, but it also has to do with an all-absorbing interest often in specific topics. I think this we see this come to the forefront in Elon Musk. Kind of this difficulty, social awkwardness with interpersonal things, especially obviously having to do with his kids, but then this over-focus in artificial intelligence. But isn't this fascinating? Because we're seeing an intersection here. I think Elon Musk's pursuit of this incredible self-driving cars, artificial intelligence, perhaps a computer chip in our brains and our capacity to communicate with one another without even speaking and just sending thoughts and feelings and emotions without even having to communicate, actually touches on the very difficulty he himself has with social awkwardness. And even this overemphasis, obviously, on particular projects. And don't get me wrong, I know a lot of people who have experienced autism, who have experienced Asperger's, and are on the spectrum, and they work through these interpersonal dynamics. But what I think is significant is we live in a culture that has a hard time relating to one another, has a hard time understanding each other's emotions, working through difficult circumstances. I think we're all looking to heal our wounds and to meet our deepest desires, which artificial intelligence claims that it will do. But I think Elon Musk himself is on a hunt to heal and work through the interpersonal dynamics and dimensions that are difficult for him. But our culture as a whole is struggling with human connection. And I don't think any form of artificial intelligence is going to heal or bridge the gap in relationships. I think that we need to turn to real-time, face-to-face, I'm not talking about FaceTime, communication, and recognize that the purity of relationships we're looking for will only be found perfectly and unconditionally in the relationship we will have with God. This is Timory from Trending with Timory. Thursday, during our weekly marriage hour, I'll be joined by my husband, Gabriel. We're going to talk about what is manhood, especially from the perspective of fatherhood and being a husband. I'll also take your questions on the show, and we'll dive into the mysteries of the rosary, looking to the presentation of our Lord and the finding of our Lord in the temple from the perspective of marriage. So join me daily at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app.